Tonight's scripture reading will be 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. If you're following along in one of the Bibles provided under the pew, that can be found on page 1080. Again, that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. But these, like natural brute beasts, mean to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive wages of unrighteousness, as those who count in pleasure to coerce in the daytime their spots and blemishes, coercing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained to covetous practices, and in cursed children they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, with love the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
I think you would agree that whoever Peter is talking about there, it's not good. And you can certainly detect that by our scripture reading tonight. About 7 years ago, I went down to southern Ohio to turkey hunt. Now, those of you who know me very well, perhaps you know that's one of the things that I enjoy doing. I love to turkey hunt. It is one of my favorite things to do. About eight years ago, I had heard of a great place down near Adams County called Tranquility Valley. And I had heard the turkey hunting was superb down there. So I had made up my mind one Saturday morning early. I was going to gather up all of my equipment, my gun and my turkey calls, and I'm going to go down to Tranquility Valley and do some turkey hunting. But I had heard the day before that we have some bad weather pushing through. As a matter of fact, there are flash flood warnings that were going to be issued because we're going to receive so much rain. These downpours can be very dangerous, so please be careful. Well, to me, that sounded like perhaps a lot of times when a human being talks to a dog, because all I heard was blah, 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 blah. I was bound and determined, I am going to go turkey hunting. I don't care if a typhoon sweeps through. That's my day off. That's the only day I can go, and I'm going. So I got up about 3:30 a.m., got my stuff together, and it was beginning to sprinkle a little bit outside. That didn't bother me. I've hunted in the rain before. So I packed things up, and as I'm headed down towards southern Ohio, I see off in the distance Wilmington, actually. And it was a light show. There was lightning streaking across the sky, but I didn't care. I thought, no big deal. Maybe it'll just push through, and I'll be all right. Got down to Tranquility Valley, found a spot, and the clouds, storm clouds were pushing in and it was drizzling a little bit. I found a nice spot. I saw an open field and then I saw some woods out in this open field. And if you turkey hunt, you know that's the place you need to be. So I thought I could set my decoys up out in this open field and kind of slither back into the woods a little bit and do my calling, work my magic, and see if anything comes. So I get everything together. I trace across this field about 100 yards. There's a little stream, just a little small stream. I had to jump over. I jump over it. And I go on back another 75, 80 yards to where the field comes to an end, and then there's just woods. I set my decoy up, and I sat down, and I go ahead and make a few calls. It's yelping. And off in the distance, I hear a tom answer. And man, I was getting excited. It wasn't 2 minutes after that, the skies opened up, and it began to rain. It rained so hard you could barely see 20, 30 feet in front of you. But I sat there, and I sat there. I was so bound and determined, I'm going to get a turkey. Not only did I sit there, I thought, I'm going to go after that turkey I heard. So I packed up my stuff, and I tried to remember where I heard him answer back to me, and so I'm out in the woods, and I could barely see, and at that point in time, it was just futile. I had just lost my mind. I wanted so bad to get that turkey and go turkey hunting that after about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, I thought I might as well just pack it in and go back to the truck. So as I was walking back to the truck, I looked off to my left, and I remember saying to myself, I don't remember seeing a lake when I came in here, a pond. And then I came to that little stream that I jumped over. It was about 8 feet wide, and I was about ready to find out how deep. Panic began to set in. What do I do? This valley that I'm in is beginning to fill up with water. It's not fun anymore. Well, the madness continued. Not at that time to hunt turkeys, but just survive. So I took my gun and I unloaded it. And I tossed it over on the bank on the other side, positive thinking I'll get to it. And I thought, well, I'll keep my backpack and I'll just hold it up high. I've got my decoys. I'll just hold it up high and I'll just try to see how deep this is and walk across it. I took about 3 steps and the water came up to my hips. It was a current. It actually began to pull me, and I had to grab a hold of some branches. There's nobody out there with me. I'm by myself. I had a $200 GPS that submerged beneath the water when I did that. I wasn't expecting the water to drop about 2.5-3 feet. Remember, it was just a little bitty stream when I went across before. Those of you that have been down in the mountains or grew up in the mountains, you know how that water can come off those mountains. And it's dangerous. I'm standing there holding onto that twig and I'm thinking, man, oh man, oh man, what a predicament I've got myself into. But I was bound and determined to turkey hunt. Stood there for a second, I thought, okay, just think. Just try to get through this. So I grabbed these twigs, hoping they're not going to break, and just began to pull myself to the other side of this water, of this bank. I got up on the bank. I sat there for a minute, and I thought, you can't, dummy, you can't stay here too long. This place is filling up with water. You got to go. So I grab my gun, and I've got my backpack, and I make my way to the truck. All's better, right? Wrong. I get into my truck, and I thought, well, head uphill. You know, everything's filling up with water down here. Head uphill. And I go up this embankment. There's a trailer there. I go up. This was on a Saturday. The bridge that I had come across, I don't know, an hour and 20 minutes ago, there's no bridge there anymore. It's just water. It's water. I go up to the door, and I knock, and a lady comes to the door, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm stranded. I hate to do this. I have to call home. Didn't have my cell phone. I have to call home. There were two people that I thought about calling. One was, obviously, my wife. The other one was Archie. Not that Archie could help me in that predicament. Not that it was without, you know, out of the realm of possibility for Archie helping me at that point. But I was calling to tell him, brother, I may not be there Sunday morning to preach. That's how bad this is. And I don't know when this water is going to subside. I might be stranded here in my truck all night long." So the lady, she answers the door, and I said, "Well, can I make a couple phone calls, or at least one?" And she said, "Sure." But she says, "Let me call my husband real quick, because there might be a way for you to get out of here." And the advice her husband gave her to me was, go ahead and try going across that bridge that was underwater. And I looked at her and I said, "Not in this lifetime, ma'am." You know, she says, "Oh, he does it all the time." I thought, he let him go first and I'll go second. He makes it across and I'll go across. I had visions of just me and my little truck just getting washed downstream, and I didn't have plans on being on the 6 o'clock news that night. So I thought, well, let me just set this out. So I sat there for probably another hour and prayed. You remember in that movie, The End, with Burt Reynolds? And in the very end of that movie, Dom DeLuise is, well, you remember, Burt Reynolds swims out to the ocean. He's going to end his life. And he goes under the water. You remember that image of him going under the water, and it seems like he's down under the water forever. And all of a sudden, he comes up, "God, I want to live. I'll give you 100% of everything I own." I felt like God and I were making deals that day. "God, I'll do everything you want me to do. Just get me out of here." The rain stopped or subsided. I made my way down the bottom of the hill. I had not been this way before. The road was covered with water. And as I went across it, I prayed, "Brethren, please, God, do not let me get washed away." I got through it. I know water came up at least a good 8 to 10 inches up on my tires. I'm sure of it. And I was praying, "Please don't let my truck stall out." Make a long story short, I ended up on a highway that eventually took me in towards, I think, Brown County. And I made my way back home. That was so stupid. Don't let me ever do that again. You know, but I was bound and determined. I am going to do this. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care if there's a tornado coming through. I don't care. I'm doing this. Brethren, I go through all that to tell you this. Some folks, what am I missing here? Thank you. Some folks, spiritually speaking, they're bound and determined spiritually. Now, that can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. This morning we looked at Zacchaeus. He was bound and determined. He was committed to change. He's going to change his life. That's a good thing. But there are some folks that, believe it or not, they're just bound and determined. They're going to commit sin, and they're going to remain in it. No, Scott, surely not. Oh, yes. Surely. I want us to discuss that very subject tonight, if we could. Primarily, most of our study this evening is going to be from 2 Peter in chapter 2. Peter talks about false teachers there. Jeff, you're going to have to help me out with this. he talks about false teachers. Before we discuss these false teachers in detail, I want you to understand, brethren, that they were bound and determined to sin. I want to set the stage for you, first of all. You remember that in 1 Peter, he explained that Christ is near. Now, 2 Peter, he explains why Christ hasn't already come. However, until he returns, there are things that you need to watch out for. And the first thing that Peter reveals is a reliable source of authority that will groom and prepare Christians to be able to recognize error and live godly lives. You remember there in 2 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 3, he does that. All things pertaining to godliness comes through the knowledge of Him. God doesn't want you, He's not going to expect you to live godly lives and, well, you go figure that out now. Good luck on that. That's not the way God is. He alludes to it again in chapter 1 in verse 20 as well. Perhaps this is in response to what others may have been saying about the credibility of the Scriptures, about the fact that we are people that need to be knowledgeable of what God is saying. There in chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he talks about the Scriptures. They did not come secretly. It was not of some private interpretation. God wants you to know. It was divinely revealed. Now, why would he say that? You go back in chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "We do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is a fable? It's like a myth, isn't it? It's just a story. Perhaps there were some at this time that were saying, this is just with regards to Christ being real or Him even returning. It's fairy tales. And Peter's saying to them, no, it's not a myth. It's not a fable. Jesus is real. And then he alludes to, you remember, that transfiguration of Jesus. We've seen it with our own eyes. We've seen Him. We've seen that authority of God. So it's not make-believe. Why is this important? You see, when one can prove their innocence, they oftentimes expose evil. Now you think about that for a moment. When one can prove their innocence, oftentimes they will expose evil. Peter was saying that God's Word is divine and holy. And we have witnessed it in its truest form by way of Jesus Christ. He is our standard for holy living, and His words will judge us in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The Apostle Paul would call the Word of God a sword in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 17. And Peter would use this word to go on the attack. Who is he attacking? Brethren, he is attacking false teachers. I can assure you that he had nothing good to say about them. As you read 2 Peter, and especially in chapter 2, to summarize a lot of what Peter says about them, he says, well, they covet, they exploit others, they walk according to the flesh, they lust, they despise authority. They are presumptuous, that is, arrogantly bold. Yeah, I said it, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what you think, I don't care. This is what I feel, and you're going to know. You're going to know the way I feel. They're self-willed, he would say. They speak evil of things they do not understand. I don't care what the facts are. I don't care what the evidence is. This is the way I perceive it. This is the way I see it. And they just shoot off at the mouth. They speak evil of leaders. I would say that Peter is not confining this just to political leaders. No doubt he is including religious leaders, elders in the church. They have no respect for authority. Brethren, listen to me. If you don't respect God's authority, you won't respect any authority. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. They don't care about authority. And they don't care about the authority in the church. They're like brute beasts. They carouse in the daytime. Isn't that interesting how Peter says that? They carouse in the daytime as opposed to what? Nighttime. That's how bold they are. That's how arrogant they are. I don't care. You know, most people, if they have a conscience or a conviction of doing something wrong, at least they'll try to conceal it and hide it. They don't. They carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes while they fellowship with you. They entice unstable souls. They are opportunists. They look for the weak ones. And when they find the weak ones, Peter would even go on and say that they have eyes filled or full of adultery. They have hearts trained to covet. They are deceptive. They are accursed children. But something I want you to hone in on in chapter 2 and verse 14, and I think it's interesting what Peter says here. They cannot stop sinning. Read it for yourself. Brethren, they were bound and determined. This was the path they're on. This is the life they're going to live. And you're not going to tell me any different. That's what we've got going on here. Let's look at this phrase for a moment that they cannot stop sinning, as Peter says. I have to ask myself, why is that? Why is that? Why is it that they cannot stop sinning? Is it because their free will is gone? No. God hasn't violated their free will. These are choices they've made. Or is it that they don't have the willpower to stop sinning? In other words, they have become so entrenched in sin, they are just naturally drawn to it like a bee is to honey. It doesn't matter how many times you tell them they're wrong. It doesn't matter how many times you tell them what the consequences are for being wrong. I'll be honest with you. That day, 7 or 8 years ago, when I had decided to go turkey hunting down in southern Ohio, if someone would have tapped me on the shoulder and said to me, Scott, I got a crystal ball here and I kind of like to show you what's going to happen if you do it. Brethren, I was so committed to the fact that I was going to do it, I'm not even so sure I would have believed you. I was just determined. I'm doing it. I'm going. I think that's what Peter is saying here. They're just so dedicated to sin, they're going to do it no matter what. Peter then lists examples of folks who were of such character or lack of character in verses 4 through 8. Those individuals are fallen angels. Let's look at this real quick in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because this is who Peter is comparing them to. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse 6, a very similar thing is said here as well. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day." Let's pause for a moment. And let's talk about these angels. Perhaps you remember earlier this year or last year. There we go. Change is hard. When Mike Haslett had his class on angels, I wasn't able to attend all the classes, but the ones that I did attend, I can assure you that they were well taught. The information, the instruction was wonderful. As you are well aware, angels, brethren, in Psalms chapter 148 and verses 1 through 5, they were created by God. They were created by God. So any thoughts that one may have that, well, angels that were in support of the devil were perhaps created by the devil is just not true. They were created by God. And the reason God created angels was to serve Him and to accomplish His will. Psalm 103 in verses 19, 20, and 21. And they would serve God in various ways by worshiping Him, by revealing His will to mankind, and fighting spiritual battles. Now the question that most likely is on your mind is, if God created the angels, then what in the world is going on here in 2 Peter and in chapter 2 and verse 4 and also in Jude 6? What's this all about? These fallen angels. By every account, brethren, we have in Scripture, we know that the devil, Satan, had his own angels. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats, he makes that very clear that Satan has angels. How did the devil acquire these angels? Did he make them? No. Did he create them? No. God made the angels to serve him, remember. It should also be noted that Satan, brethren, is not equal to God. If we begin to think in terms of the fact that, well, maybe the devil made them, he's not equal to God. He's powerful. I'll give you that. When one considers the book of Job, for example, there in Job chapter 1 in verses 6 through 7, only God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Job chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12, God is omnipotent, Satan is not. According to Job chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, God put restrictions on Satan. God's more powerful than the devil, and I'm grateful for that. So when we consider Satan and his unholy angels, when and where did this begin? The Scriptures, brethren, seem to indicate that there was a rebellion led by Satan against God. Satan and his cohorts were cast out of heaven and never to enter again. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. When did this happen? Well, we don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure is it happened sometime prior to Genesis chapter 3. You remember what happened in Genesis in chapter 3. Eve was tempted by that serpent, the devil, and her husband partook of that forbidden fruit, and they sinned against God. So this is the first class of individuals that Peter is talking about. Angels who rebelled against God. The second example Peter shares with us is about Noah. Look again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "But he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness in the flood on the world of the ungodly." You know, when you consider Noah, and you go back to the creation account, there were approximately 10 generations that had elapsed since Noah enters into the picture of the Bible. If we embrace the creation model, and I'm assuming that most of us do, a little over 1,000 years perhaps has elapsed at this time. Now, you're probably saying, how in the world do you get that? I would encourage you sometime to go back. There's a reason God put numbers in the Bible. Go back and count it. So, when you read Genesis chapter 6, morality and godliness was not on folks' radar at that time. As a matter of fact, the world was so spiritually bankrupt, brethren, that it literally broke God's heart. It broke God's heart to the point where He grieved and He was sorry that He made mankind. Can you believe that? That God was so brokenhearted that He was sorry. He created man. Let me ask you, have you ever disappointed those who are near and dear to you with your sin? I know I have. I've shared that with you before, that time that my mom, she found that old spittoon under the sink in the bathroom. I was sitting right there in the living room, no air conditioning in that hot trailer. I remember her marching in there with that big old coffee can and saying, "What is this?" Busted. Oh, I couldn't say it was my sister's. Well, I guess I could have, but she would have no way she'd believe that. And you know what she started doing? She started to cry. And you know what I started to do? I started to cry. Sin broke God's heart, folks. I don't want you to dismiss that. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he warned his friends and his neighbors about the destruction that would occur. Do you remember what they did? They kept on sinning. Even when someone who warned them about what was going to happen, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot. That's okay. I'm all right with what I'm doing. That was the second example that he used. The third example that Peter uses, we're quite familiar with it, was in verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." And he, listen to this, "He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Did you ever catch that? You better think about that. When you read that, that's pretty rich when you think about it. "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You see, I think when we go back and we look at these accounts in Genesis in chapter 18 and 19 as they unfold, I'm not so sure you get that image. Only Peter, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are we able to see that. You remember strife existing between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's, and Abraham could have easily said, look, you go over here, and we're going to go over here, but he didn't do that. He said, Lot, choose. The best kind of leader is a humble leader. Lot chose. Lot was greedy in his choice, wasn't he? He looked on the east side of the Jordan, saw it was the grass was greener over there. And that was toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was bothered by that. You go back and you read that. He was affected back in Genesis chapter 14. He was adversely affected. It bothered him that Lot was so selfish. But you see God stroking Abraham and saying, look, remember that promise I made to you? I'll deliver on it. So, as it all turns about there in, what, Genesis 18, these angels come to visit, talking about angels, they come to visit Abraham. Their mission was twofold. Number one, it was to remind them a son would be born to them. And number two, as they were preparing to leave, God had determined, I'm going to share with Abraham what I plan to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're so wicked. They're sinfully so corrupt. You remember Abraham began to play the game with God, let's make a deal. God, let's just say that there's 50 righteous people there. Would you destroy that? Would you destroy it for 50 righteous? No, I'll spare it. How about 45? 30? All right, I'll save it. How about 20? They make their way all the way down to 10. 10 people. God says, if I find 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. But here's the picture I want you to get. When those angels make their way to Sodom, do you think Lot's happy with the condition he's living in? He's not. The scriptures tell us that his soul was tormented day and night. Why did he stay? I can't prove it. I just have a feeling. But I do remember someone who was so in love with Sodom, they couldn't but help to look back, and it cost them their life. Now you think about that. They were bound and determined to sin. Isn't it an awful thing for false teachers and those who are gullible enough to follow them to be compared to those fallen angels, those rebellious souls in Noah's day, and those deviant souls in Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know about you, but when my life is done and over, folks, I don't want individuals standing around my casket comparing me to an outlaw. And that's kind of what Peter is doing. He's saying, look at these guys. Here's their role models. Here's what they're like. They were bound and determined to sin. Very quickly, and I'll get through this. God is bound and determined. And here's where we're going to wrap it up real quick. When you go over to 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, you see that God is bound and determined. He desires all men, to come to that knowledge of truth and salvation. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God is bound and determined to save you. He had a man and a plan in place, and he was committed to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21. As he would tell his disciples then, he tells us now, you want to go to heaven, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. God is committed to saving us, bound and determined. He gave up His Son, and He proved it. Now the question for you tonight is this. Are you bound and determined to be saved? Will you seek God with your whole heart? As the author of Psalms says there in Psalms 119 and verses 10 through 11. Seeking God with our whole heart that we might not sin against Him. As Jesus goes on and compares there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, brethren, I want to ask you, are we bound and determined to come to Jesus for salvation? Because He talks about those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and Jesus says they'll be filled. Hungering and thirsting. I tell you what, my boys are always hungering and thirsting. They graze all day. You know? Hungering and thirsting. Again in Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longeth for You, pants for You, God. Are we bound and determined? I'll tell you what, the day the light finally clicked on for me, what I needed to do to become a Christian, an army of 10,000 men could not keep me from that baptistry. I was bound and determined I want to do it. I'm going to become a Christian. I remember one time at a youth rally watching a young man commit his life to Jesus Christ. His name is Gabe Casey. And before the preacher could even get the invitation out of his mouth, Gabe was running up that aisle. I'll never forget it. He was running to go be baptized. I'll never forget that. Are you that bound and determined to become a Christian? I hope that you are. To live a holy, godly life, I hope that you are. We'll finish with this. Wednesday night in our puppets. The puppets were involved in a cover-up. At least one of them was. One of the puppets had gotten in trouble and one of the other two puppets to just lie for me a little bit. You didn't see me. If old man Jones comes around sniffing around and he's looking for me, you guys didn't see me. And as we worked our way through that puppet shit, there in Psalm 101 and verse 7, we're told, He who works deceit shall not dwell in My house, God says. He who tells lies shall not continue in My presence. God says if you're going to be deceitful, if you're going to lie, don't be around Me, because that's not what I'm about. At the end of that puppet shit, I asked the kids, are you ever going to tell a lie? Little Caleb Smith, I wish he were here tonight. He looked at me and he says, I'm never, 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 ever, never, never going to lie. And we all got to laughing. It was so cute. But I thought, man, if all souls that were dedicated to God would have that attitude out of the mouth of babes, right? And I could not stop thinking about that. I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to lie. That's commitment. That's bound and determined to live a life that's pleasing to God. Tonight, the invitation is being extended to you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, get up here. What's holding you back? Why are you waiting? Come up here tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you've done that. You've slipped away. You've fallen away. You've been bent on sinning. And you know you're not right. And you know God's not pleased with that. And you want to return to God. If you feel you need to respond to an invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.